Praise God. Praise the Lord. Got an illustrated sermon this morning. Session set up with the counselor this week. There was once a teenage boy who used to come in late at night after his father and mother had gone to bed. Dad was a famous composer. Just for orneriness, before going to his own room, this boy would go to his father's piano and slowly, as well as loudly, play a simple, all but the final note, as I just did. Then he would go to his room and go to bed. Meanwhile, the father upstairs would hear the scale minus the final note, and it would drive him out of his mind. He would twist and toss and turn, and finally he would get up and go downstairs and hit the previously unstruck note. Then he could go back upstairs and go to sleep. Calling this today the final note. Playing final note. Has to do with staying with the call, of finishing well. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you today, dear God, to take this human effort. And Lord, let your spirit flow through me as this word goes forth. In the name of Jesus, there are people here today, Lord God, that need you desperately. And I pray for them. I ask God that this will be a day of liberty. A day, Lord, of being set free from bondage. A day, Heavenly Father, God, that you piece it all together for them. And that you send them away from this place today at the end of this service, rejoicing in the goodness and the grace of our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, would you say amen? Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6 says, being confident of this very thing that he and I see that I have got 1 in 16 of there. That is my bad. Don't you just love computers? And don't you just love people that don't know how to operate computers? That was supposed to be, and she's fixed it for me. Give these people a hand. God bless. Margot. Chris and Margot, God bless you up there. That looks more like it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a tremendous promise? Jude 1:24, I hope I got that one right. One of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible is this one right here. And I tell you why. There's been a lot of times over the years I was falling. But now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. My God is able to keep us from falling. He's able. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Read that with me. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I like that. Let's do it again. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's a big word. It is different from one person to the other. But it is where it's at. Preacher Roy Hall said this: somewhere along the way, many Christians have come to the conclusion that the call is only for ministers. In fact, the call is described in hushed tongues as though it is some sort of divine communicable disease with which God infects a certain few of His followers. But ladies and gentlemen, we have all been called. God calls people to do specific things, but the call to salvation is a general call. It is for everyone. Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. How many in this room has ever been a sinner? Amen. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the call. How will we respond to the call? That's the real issue. Let me say this. A call from God always takes people out of their comfort zone. Always. I like what an old black preacher had to say along this line. He said, we pray that God will hear our prayers and draw near to us. We pray with ease, and some of us with frequency, but perhaps we pray with such ease and relative frequency because we do not expect any response. Good and faithful people have got along quite well enough with God where He ought to be. The trouble begins when God begins to have more than the usual distant exchange with us. In other words, when God starts messing with us. When God starts meddling with us, we get uncomfortable. Now, I know it's not Christmas time, not yet anyway, but it's a good case study of this subject when you look at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I want to leave some thoughts from this call to Mary. You see, Gabriel's announcement to her of her pregnancy came as she was about to be married to a carpenter of Nazareth. Not a good time, not a good time. Can you say amen? It's clear from Scripture that the angel's visit to her was neither anticipated nor was it particularly welcomed. Let's look at the text. In Luke 1:26, we begin. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now let's go on to 29-31. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. The summons to Mary was different from the summons to Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or other prophets. But a call from God is a call from God. They all found themselves surprised by the call of God. And for most of these that have been called of God, then and now as well, it represents an inconvenience. We all have something that we are going to do when God starts messing with us. We all have something that we're going to have to change if we're going to follow the call of God. I'm quoting, most of the time, important, urgent things. The fulfillment of our own destinies, the carrying forth of our own lives, choices, options, and challenges. And let me say this initially, Mary joins the company of unwilling and troubled prophets for whom God's call was an unsolicited interruption of their routines. Is there some particular virtue or worthy quality in her life that commends her to the attention of God? The angel came to her and he simply says, "Hail, thou art highly favored." And that salutation, friend, tells it all. Mary, you were not chosen because you possessed a special grace. You were called because God, in His sovereign will, has highly favored you and chosen you for His purpose. We make out like God is such a wimp. Guys, are you listening over here? Kids, listen to the preacher. We make out like God is such a wimp, such a little small and insignificant God, that if we didn't bolster Him up, He would probably collapse. Let me tell you something. God is God. He's Almighty God. Almighty God. The angel said, "You're highly favored because I've got a purpose for your life." There isn't a person in this room today that is without purpose. There isn't a person under the sound of my voice that does not have a special place in the heart of God. God has a purpose for us. Romans 8 and 28, let's look at it. You know what it says if you've been following the Lord any length of time at all. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Let me say this, that we are chosen by the will of God. And God chooses for reasons which are known only to Him. And may I add, He usually doesn't offer a great deal of explanation when He calls someone either. I remember as a boy growing up, one of my favorite things, there's a particular age span in there, and if you've raised kids, you'll understand this. And if anybody here's an adult that was at one time a kid yourself, you probably went through a stage in your life when one of your favorite words that you used with your parents was the word, "Why? Why?" It doesn't matter what the subject was. It doesn't matter what instruction you were being given or what correction you were being given. You thought you had to know why, why, why. And I was pretty good at interrogating. But my mother was better at giving final answers. And she didn't do it like they do on television, where Regis or whatever his name is sits there and says, "Final answer?" No, she didn't talk that calm. She didn't pose it as a question. "Is this your final answer?" She said, "I'm telling you, Larry Ennis Hatfield, for the final time, because I said so." How many's ever heard those words? Did put the fear in you? It held good till next time. There's some things God does just because He wants to. Just because He wants to. Amen. It's the choice that confers the favor. I will please hear that. I said it's the choice that confers the favor. God calls you to do something. He enables you to do it. You're favored. You are favored. Wonderful. The fact that God chooses is the power that results in transformation. And when God chooses, grace always follows. Amen. I want to briefly explore three responses or reactions of Mary's call, in many ways similar to everyone's call. Let me just look at these with you here. Mary's first reaction, she was puzzled when the angel came with this spiel that we just read in Luke chapter 1. And she says, what can this mean? Let me just say it like this. If you're a 14-year-old virgin girl, your parents have arranged for you to be married, this seems like a very honest and legitimate question for someone to be asking, doesn't it? What does this mean? When you've already made plans and God has other plans and ideas, you always ask, what does this mean? But God, I was all scheduled to go to the state university, and you want me to change my plans and go to what? Bible school? You want me to what? Preach? One day in a fit of holy righteous anger, you say, well, I'll tell you one thing. You're never going to catch me teaching a junior boys class. And one day God shows up. And in those instances, you would rather be the Virgin Mary fixing to get pregnant. That's what you're going to hear. God says, I want you to be the teacher of the junior boys class. And you say, what can this mean? My life is ruined. It's over. God always has ideas that seem to be different than ours. You think that's rough? You just think of all that must have run through Abraham's mind. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Honestly, we have no way of knowing at first what the call means. And I'm glad we don't. I'm glad that we don't know the whole story. I'm glad that God does not allow us to see everything that we're fixing to go through in this life. But as these events unfold and we come to them, God gives grace to go through. Not under, but through. Hallelujah. Praise God. God doesn't show us the whole story the same evening. He taps us on the shoulder and says, follow me. Just doesn't work that way. Now then, Mary's second reaction. After what meaneth this? He tells her, and she says, how can this be? I have no husband. That's similar to our reaction to God's call, especially after we sit down and think about it and realize that what God is asking us to do can't be done. Are you still out there? And a lot of times God will call us to do things that, hey, there ain't no way. It can't be done. Let's face it. In the estimate of the world, what God calls us to do is nearly always thought to be impractical. Dumbest thing you ever heard. Guy that's got a 4.0 average. He's got universities after him high and low. He could write his own ticket anywhere he wanted to go. Graduate with honors and immediately step into six-figure income. And he walks in one day and he says, you know what? I went to youth camp. And while I was at youth camp, I got in the altar and got serious with God. And I feel like God's calling me to preach.
And I've said, yes, I'll do it.
Now, just to set your mind at ease, I was not one of those headed for Harvard. So it wasn't nearly as traumatic with me as it would be with some. But listen, what God always calls you to do something you can't do. Always. Always. Sometimes it's beyond our limitations. And sometimes what God asks us to do is just downright flat out ridiculous. Impossible. Can't be. When God called Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Tracy, can you pronounce that word for me? Abiezrite. Is that close enough, sir? He's my Hebrew expert. You ought to heard him the other night trying to go through some of these names. I was just so thankful. Oh, God, I'm glad he's preaching, not me. Whatever that name is. His son Gideon threshed wheat for the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Can you back that up to that other verse? Can you do that on that thing? Verse 11. Can you do it? There it is. You're sitting out there in your high and mighty, right, self-righteous, judging me and Tracy because we're up here and can't pronounce words. Everybody, on the count of three, I want you to pronounce that word there in about the fourth or fifth, one, two, three, four, five. Abiezrite. Out loud, I want to hear what you call it. One, two, three. Now, more ashamed than ever, they knew what it was. Hey, you guys, good. Plum good. Smart Alex. Well, Gideon and this angel from the Lord had a real serious talk. Gideon was very reluctant, tempted to talk some sense into the angel. And when that didn't work, he finally asked for the same thing we'll ask when God calls us to do anything. He wants some assurance. Judges 6 and 17, let's look at that. And he, Gideon, said unto him, the angel, if now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Amen. God, I'm scared out of my hide. Lord, show me something. Show me something, Lord. I want some assurance. Now, if you're at that point in your life when you're asking, how could this be? Then you're a good candidate for grace, ladies and gentlemen. Good candidates. In the case of Mary, the angel of the Lord deals with human impossibilities by telling her this in Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Hallelujah. Nothing shall be impossible. Notice Mary's first impression of the angel's appearance was to react by thinking, what can this mean? Then the angel broke the news to her about the baby, and her second impression with the angel was to react by saying, how can this be? Thirdly, and I don't call this a reaction, I call this a response. She simply says, okay. Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to thy word. That's submission. That's surrender. A response to God. She submits to the will of God. She offers herself to fulfill a purpose that is not really her own, but is His. She doesn't struggle. She doesn't argue. She yields to God's will. Now that I want to just kind of blow you right out of the saddle with my wild imagination. You know the Christmas story. Jesus was born, entrusted to the care of Mary and Joseph. And Max Lucado probably said it better than anybody I have ever read. He said, stepping from the throne, he removed his robe of light and wrapped himself in skin, pigmented human skin. The light of the universe entered a dark, wet womb. He who angels worship nestled himself in the placenta of a peasant, was birthed into the cold night, and then slept on cow's hay. Mary didn't know whether to give him milk or give him praise, but she gave him both, since he was, as near as she could figure, hungry and holy. Joseph didn't know whether to call him Junior or Father, but in the end called him Jesus, since that's what the angel said, and since he didn't have the faintest idea what to name a God he could cradle in his arms, end of quote. Isn't that beautiful? And now for my imagination. I have to believe that as Jesus was growing up, as he was a small child, not that he wouldn't have known this otherwise, God incarnate would have known it. But I believe Mary, from the human side, shared the story of the angel with Jesus many times. She probably shared with Jesus the story of the angel coming at her initial shock. What are you talking about? What does this mean? And then she probably shared other areas of that story. How can this be? And then she probably said something like, in Jesus, there was such a peace that came over me, such a grace. I simply said, not my will, but thine be done. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's the prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. He had heard his mother pray that prayer. I say to you that down through the centuries, down through the ages, when push comes to shove, when everything is riding on the answer, God's called people may say, Lord, I don't understand how this can be. I don't understand what this means. But Lord, you're calling me. I know you are. I just say, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will. Now then, back to the scale on the piano. I want to end with this. I want to just suggest to you that God does not call you to drop you. He does not enlist you to abandon you. His grace is sufficient. God means business about us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I said, God means business in his relationship with us. He calls us to start with the intention of seeing us through to the finish. Amen. I'm going to go back over here again. I want to show you something. What God intends for us. You could sleep on that. You could be at peace on that. Now, we live in a world where the final note hadn't been played yet. Ours is a state of continual, unfinished business. Satan is not yet bound up in the lake of fire. The devil still tempts and torments. We have trials and we have heartaches. We have temptations. All of these things. And I want to tell you something, folks. I've got a feeling in my gut that we're about to hear the final note. We're almost to the final note, ladies and gentlemen. This thing is almost over, and when the final note is played, hallelujah, praise God, all will be well eternally. Praise God. I've given a lot of thought as to how to end this today. And a story came to my mind that I want to share with you. Because as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit, and as sure as this service has gone the way it has gone, the things that have been said, I feel I have the mind of the Lord. I feel God is calling someone today, calling you. Your life has been a shambles. It hasn't turned out the way that you intended it to turn out. God's calling you. Some of you are sitting here and thinking, oh yeah, I've heard that stuff before. Yeah, you're hearing it again. And I'll tell you this much. You're sitting there thinking, you know, I've been on this road too long. I can't turn around. I can't change. In the first place, God wouldn't want me. He wouldn't want me to be a part of what He's doing. How could I turn around? God's calling. Story about a prominent society lady a number of years ago that determined that her daughter would not be lacking in any of the social graces. So she began early in her child's training to show her the ways of the world, how it was done. As one would expect, this daughter became extremely popular. The belle of the ball, if you please. I'd rather be a pariah and know my soul was going to heaven when I died as to be the most popular person on campus and know that I was headed for a devil's hell. This girl became extremely popular. Mother taught her how to hold her cigarette just right, what alcoholic beverages to drink, which ones to mix, how to mix them, how to practice what they call safe sex. She taught her how to climb the social ladder by using and manipulating certain types of people. She had taught her everything she would ever need to know about getting on with life. A few days before the prom, the daughter would begin to complain of pains in her side, but she jokingly declared, "I wouldn't miss this prom if it killed me and I had to go to hell." And the big night came, and the event was barely an hour old. The girl doubled over with pain, had to be hauled to the hospital in an ambulance. The doctors did what they could, but it was too late. She would be dead in just a matter of a few hours. And Mom, of course, was called to her side, and what the dying girl screamed in her agony has to be some of the saddest words I've ever heard. She said, "Mama, you taught me how stylish it was to smoke, how fashionable to drink socially. You taught me about having sex and not getting caught. You taught me about how to get everything I wanted in life, how to manipulate, how to become popular. You taught me all of it. But Mama, you didn't teach me how to die. And I'm dying, Mama. And I don't know how to die. I don't know how to die." I want to say this morning. You hear me? Hear this, preacher? The main business of living for a few years, the main business is to get ready to be dead for a long, long time. I don't know what your big deal is. I don't know what it is that's keeping you from coming to Jesus. I don't know what has kept you from coming to Jesus, but I beg you in the name of the one who hung on Calvary's cross today to lay aside any foolish notion that you may have that you are exception to the rule that it is appointed and a man wants to die. You will die sometime. Everybody will come back to the church and eat fried chicken and potato salad but you. And you're going to stay out there. At least your body will. But the instant the spirit and the soul leaves the body, there's this matter of the judgment that waits. God wants you to play the final note. He doesn't want you to be left hanging. He wants you to go all the way. Bow. Oh God, Holy Ghost, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus today, God, for those that are here in this room under the sound of my voice, you are dealing with today, God. I pray, Lord, that your spirit will draw them to you, to love them, to save them, to come into their life. They don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar. They don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. Lord Jesus, all. I ask in Jesus' name today, Lord, that that you would draw people to yourself, to your love. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In this very room today, there are those God is speaking to because He loves you. That's why He's drawing you. He's approached you. His Holy Spirit, even now, whispers to your heart. He's calling you. Do you sense that call? And are you ready to say yes to Jesus? If you're ready to say yes to the Lord, I want you to hold your hand up and I want you to keep it there until I can see it and acknowledge you. God bless you. Yes. Are there others? Others? Yes. God bless back here. Yes. Amen. God bless you. Yes. You can put your hands down now. Would there be any more? Others? You want to do it this morning. You want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The devil will tell you all sorts of things like, boy, there goes the end of your life. There goes your chances. The devil's a liar and the father of all lies. Let God help you to play the final note. Give you a full life. Show you what's really, really good. Let Him show you. Everybody that needs to respond hasn't yet. And I'm not going to belabor this very much longer, but I believe God's dealing with others. Today you need to just come to Jesus. Today would you slip your hand up and hold it until I see it. God's calling you. God's calling you. God bless. Yes, over here. You can put your hand down now. Amen. God bless. Others. Just a few moments longer. I don't usually do this, but
I feel so strongly about this today. Congregation, let's stand then. I'd like for these that have raised their hands, I want you to come find a place to kneel at one of these altars right here. And as soon as you get down here, as soon as it becomes apparent that you've come to the altar, I don't want them to be down here alone. Moms, dads, grandpas, friends, come. Somebody come. God bless you as you come to pray. Amen. Come on. You raise your hand. Come on, step out. Make the decision. Come on. Come on, begin it today. Come to Jesus. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord today. Amen. Come to Him today. Come to Him today. Come to the Lord today. Your praise. We'll not have a formal dismissal. A number of people come for a season of prayer before you leave the building today. God bless you. God's peace be yours. You may be standing close to someone that raised their hand. They may be a little awkward with coming down the aisle by themselves. Reach over to them and say, I love you. Just say, I love you. I'll go with you. I want to come pray with you. Amen. Amen. Come and pray.